Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom fails and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Heavenly Father, as we begin the study of this book, I pray that you would write it on our hearts, that we would be prepared for the times that you bring testing into our lives, that we would grow to maturity, that we would understand that you are at work for our good, and that we would remember the crown of glory that awaits us. Father, let this not just be religious talk, let it be our way of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you thought when we sang Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me, that we were going back to a chorus that had kind of charismatic roots, the Pentecostal movement? That's not true. Do you know who wrote that song? One of our frozen, chosen Presbyterian forefathers. His name was Dan Iverson. He's the father of Bill Iverson, a PCA pastor, who in fact was the man who led my father-in-law to Christ in his college years, and married my father and mother-in-law to each other. My mother-in-law wore Ann Iverson's dress. This is a real Presbyterian who knew the sovereignty of God, but knew in that sovereignty that we who are Reformed, celebrating this 500th year of after the Reformation, we know it's all dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit to take our dead hearts away, the hearts of stone, and to give us new hearts, hearts of flesh, that respond to God. So as we study James, we pray that God by his Spirit will be at work in us. Now, beginning this study, this is a letter addressed to you. I know in the outset it says, James to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That sounds like he's writing to the Jews who are scattered abroad. Those are Old Testament meanings and understandings, but the New Testament writers have appropriated these to describe the church. It's obvious as you go through James that he's writing to Christians and writing to the church. I read more about this from one of the commentaries I'm using by John Stott, but I won't take the time. We have an absolutely full service. I'm not going to take the time to read that again in this service, but James is writing this letter to you. And he says, be glad when you suffer. Ouch. John Stott, I think, has a good insight into this, that this was probably originally a sermon. James was speaking this message. And his hearers were saying, James, write this down. Write it down because we want to remember, we want to send it out to all the churches. And James uses devices like, listen, listen to this. He says, shocking things. Consider it pure joy when trials of various kinds come upon you. Be glad when you suffer. It makes you wake up, doesn't it? And how do you respond? But what about? But you can't be serious. Be glad when you suffer. Next week we're going to study more. You see an insert in the bulletin that begins a structure of James. We'll explain that more next week as we build it. But I wanted to introduce it to you by that insert this morning. See if you can figure it out by next week, by just the hint of the beginning of it this week. James begins getting right to it. Right after he says greetings, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What can you presume from that? He knows the church abroad. He's writing this to all the church. He knows that people suffer in this fallen world. He knows that Christians in particular suffer, and God has purpose in it. And it's not that we proclaim this and we put a happy face on it that, oh, I'm glad you're suffering. It's not that. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray that these sufferings wouldn't come upon us. How am I getting all of this? It's because of the Greek word behind the word translated trials in the NIV. The Greek word is also the same word translated later in verse 13, temptation. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. It's the same Greek word for tempted, tempting, as trials. I think the best way to get our hands around this word is to translate it tests. A test. When you're tested, you can pass the test and grow from it, grow stronger from it, or you can fail the test and turn away from God in that test. You see, every test has those two sides to it. And we have to think, what is God's purpose in bringing this test into my life? Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, and lead us not into temptation. Same word. Lead us not into this time of testing. And we don't have this arrogant attitude before God. Test me. Let me show you how strong I am. We have a sense of weakness and humility before God. And Jesus teaches us to have it. Oh, don't test me, God. Lead me not into temptation. It's right to pray that God would protect us from the sufferings. But when God chooses to allow it into our lives, what's he doing? When the tests come, James tells us, consider it pure joy. The illustration that comes to my mind is the football player who on draft day is just so excited when a team chooses him. The team calls his name. The team says, you're going to play for us. And what does he do? He goes to boot camp. He goes to training camp. The coach starts running him through all the drills and all the courses. Why? Because he wants to break him down? Well, there might be a kind of an arrogance and individualism and a personality trait that needs to be broken down. He needs to be humbled so that he joins the team. But the purpose of the drills and the exercises are to strengthen him and build him up so that he can play. And do you think that that player who is so excited to have the privilege of playing for that NFL team is griping at the drills? Sometimes. just like we Christians are. But don't you think he considers it a privilege to be playing for the team? We Christians should count it a privilege. I mean, God takes us through the drills, through the trainings, through the testings to grow us up in our faith. Now, here's what we have to ask ourselves. Do we really want to grow to maturity in our faith? Sometimes I think we don't. We want to have the one foot in where we get to go to heaven. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we don't have to be afraid of God. And when we die, we get to go to glory. But, oh, don't put me through the tests. Let me just do that, and then I can go ahead and live life and enjoy as much as I can. Yeah, don't get too serious with me, God. I don't really want to grow to spiritual maturity. We don't say that out loud. But isn't that descriptive of the way we often are? If we want to grow to spiritual maturity, we have to have the commitment and the serious resolve that an NFL player would have to have going to camp. That we want to be Christ's. And when God allows something into our lives, what is he doing with it? It's not just that we learn a skill so we can accomplish something better. What does James tell us it accomplishes in our lives? It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The closest athletic illustration here would be just the stamina of being able to keep on. The training builds that stamina so that you can keep on playing for a whole game. Perseverance itself. Have you ever prayed for perseverance? We don't pray that way. You know what we pray for? Relieve me. Take this away from me. Because if we pray for perseverance, the implication is the test will continue. But that is the purpose of much testing in our lives, that we would persevere in our faith and not turn away from God, not give up on him. Remember Job's sufferings? Who brought Job's sufferings on Job? God did. Ultimately, Satan could have touched a hair on Job's head if God hadn't said, I give you permission. So Job could say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. God did. Let me ask the question in the second way, though. Who brought Job's sufferings on Job with intent to bring Job down? Satan. Satan did. Now, God had his purposes, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Satan had his purposes, but Job didn't know what was going on. Satan's temptation was this. This is what he believed about Job. He said, Job doesn't love you, God. He loves your blessings. Take away your blessings, he'll curse you. That is the fundamental test behind every suffering in our lives. We're being tested to say, do we love God? Do we appreciate what he did for us on the cross that we will celebrate in the Lord's Supper? Do we know his love for us because Christ has proven it? Or do we love his blessings? So that when he takes away our job, he takes away our health, we have a bad relationship, we're saying, this isn't working. If we go that route, and that is the temptation of Satan, then we're proving Satan's accusation true. He doesn't love you, God. He loves your blessings. Perseverance is when we can't see what God is doing, but we still trust God because he's already proven his love for us. And we just rest ourselves in him. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the passage goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Now, James didn't change subjects, not lacking anything. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I usually think of this as, Lord, when I don't know what to do, I'm going to pray and ask for wisdom from above so that I know what to do. At the beginning of counseling sessions, I often pray, Lord, give us wisdom in this conversation to discern your will. And we're often thinking, what do we do? That's a proper application, but it's not the only application. In fact, I believe there's a deeper application. It's why I chose the passage to read before our time of silent prayer, confessing our sins, because James describes the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God has more to do with our being, who we are, what our attitudes are. Worldly wisdom was bitter envy and selfish ambition. And godly wisdom begins with, it makes us pure. The wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure. Both feet with Christ. Not one hand hanging onto this idol. I've got to have this to be happy. Got to have this to be happy. And I want to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. But I got to have this to be happy. Whatever that idol is that you feel like you have to have, you're divided. That's not godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is saying, Christ, I'm all yours. And the things that you bring into my life, even when they're hard, I know are yet good because you are at work in these things in my life. That's godly wisdom. So when we pray, Lord, I don't know what to do, we should say, give me wisdom first to be holy Christ's. And then the fruit of that is to be peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, counseling is usually over conflict, whether it's in marriage or between parent and child or just between people. Counseling is usually over conflict. So when we begin the counseling session, say, God, give us wisdom. Let this conversation be full of your wisdom. We're not thinking in that conflict, oh, I want to be peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy. I'm thinking, this is why I'm mad. But when God gives that wisdom, he changes us from within. He gives us a heart that is wholly his. And that makes us holy. And we become peacemakers in that. So be careful about to say, show me what to do when I'm mad, how I can get at him. It's no, show me how to be so that then I can do what you want me to do in this. Do you really pray for that kind of wisdom from above? But my outline this time is an emotional outline. Count it all joy, exclamation point, question mark. But what about? That's the way I think. I assume that we share that human nature. Why are others so blessed? See, lots of times when people read through James, they just think he changes subjects. He had a bunch of lessons. He just piled them all together. He's not changing subjects. When you are in a difficulty, when you are being tested, when you are have a great suffering, what's one of the paths our minds go down? We look at the other person who in that area of life has a blessing. Are we having difficulties with our children? Are we having difficulties having children? We look at others who are so blessed. Are we having trouble with our jobs? Are we having trouble paying our bills? We look at others who are so blessed. Are we having trouble in our marriages? We look at others who seem to be blessed in that area. That's one of the paths our minds go down. And that makes the suffering worse, doesn't it? I asked my daughter if I could use an illustration from her past. She said yes. She didn't ask what it was. So I have blank check this morning. But at a particular point in life, my wife was the oldest in her family, and she was the pleaser appeaser, tried to keep things settled with her parents. Her youngest sister, 9 years younger, was the Hades on wheels rebel and created all sorts of stuff. Now, she wouldn't mind because in her testimony, the Lord's got a hold of her now fully. And so we just praise God for that. But at a particular point in Margaret's mid-teenage years, when we went on vacation with family, and we were really, really stretched over the barrel with Margaret, and Margaret can remember when this time was. We had a family time together, and Mary's sister's three girls, they were the pleaser appeasers. And they got up and they sang that Barney song. I love you, you love me, we're a perfect family. I don't think the words are like that, but that's the way we heard them. And Mary and I looked at each other and went, you know, when you're having difficulty in the area, part of what makes it painful is when you see the blessing another person has. So what does James do? He goes into the area of, evidently, he knows in the church there are those who have a lot, but there are many who have very little. And this is a culture that has slavery, that has everything else. There are all sorts of oppressions and atrocious conditions. And Christians were coming out of those sufferings. And he says to them, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What is his high position? That he's a child of God. That he has an inheritance of glory with Christ. Christ is his brother who died for him. James, by the way, is thought to be, there are several James, but the one who probably didn't have to identify who he was, that James, the disciple of Jesus, would already have been killed by this point. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He knew. What a privilege. Well, we have that privilege too. He didn't have to elaborate on the high position that every Christian has, no matter what your circumstance. But he goes to the other side and says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. He has to underline this. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its beauty falls and its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. See, even when we, in our place and time in history, on a world scale and a historical scale, we're all filthy rich. Every one of us on that world scale. But we need to remember that everything we might tend to cling to and worship will fade. The only thing that counts forever is Christ. And you know, it's the testings that kind of burn those idols away for us. Those of you that have been with us for a year or more know that last summer, Mary went through her cancer diagnosis and chemo treatment. And we just shared through the prayer chain some of our devotionals. I kind of hated going back to spiritual boot camp. But those are the times that we realize if what we proclaim is not really true, what's it worth? But if Christ is risen from the dead, and we have the glories of heaven ahead of us, then we can face the sufferings of this world and say, if all I have left is Christ, that's enough, because that's glorious. See, that's what the testings do in our lives. Now, spiritual exercise is kind of like physical exercise. How much benefit do I get from my exercises when I was 20 years old? Zero. We have to exercise our faith now. And if we don't exercise our faith now, we won't be prepared for the next thing that is to come. So why does God do this? That's a part of our but. Why are others so blessed? Well, why is God doing this? Is he tempting me? This is too heavy for me. You know, so many times Christians say, God doesn't give us more than we can bear. And I've had more than one person say, that's not working for me. This is more than I can bear. God doesn't say that he won't give us more than we can bear, because the implication is we're strong enough to bear it. He usually gives us more than we can bear, so that we have to rely on him who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul said he was stressed beyond what he could bear. in order that he would rely on him who raises the dead. That's when we're growing to spiritual maturity, when we have to trust in Christ. God is, when we're tempted, we should not say, God is tempting me. So go back to the word tested. When tested, no one should say, God is testing me. Well, God is allowing the test. God is testing us. This is bringing out the negative side of that. Why is God testing us? He doesn't test us to make us fail. That's what Satan wanted with Job. He wanted Job to fail that test to prove that he only loved the gifts, not the giver of the gifts. And if we start thinking, God is just wanting to crush me, he's wanting me to fail, that feeds our cynicism and our proneness to turn away from God. It feeds our failure. Back at verse, when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Don't doubt God. He's already proven his love for you in Christ. Don't doubt him. Job never saw what God was doing. But in all of his struggles, he just ended up trusting God at the beginning, trusting God at the end. When he complained a little bit, God said, who are you to call me into account? And Job said, oh, you know, be merciful to me. He just trusted God. When you don't know what's going on, don't think God is wanting you to fail. Just say, God, I know you love me. Help me to be faithful to you in this circumstance and trust him. God is not tempting you to bring you down. We're tempted. We're drawn to failure when by our own evil desire we're dragged away and enticed, and it conceives and gives birth to sin. If you start cultivating that sin, if you start feeding it, if you say, I can't be happy in my marriage, and so I'm not going to have an affair. But computer gives a lot of access to a lot of stuff. And you start feeding that. It's just like fertilizing weeds in your garden. And it grows and it grows until it reaps destruction. Don't blame that on God. Recognize that's our sinful nature, and we just need to die to self and put it off. And come back to Christ, who is merciful and forgiving. We're not earning our salvation. We just come back to him and say, oh, Lord, help me to trust you and help me to stand. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, this is one thing I learned brand new in this study. I've gone to this verse so many times saying, boy, every good and perfect gift is from God. And in my heart, I thought, and all the bad things in this world are not from God. Let's be thankful for the good things and we'll bear with the sufferings. That's not what this verse is saying. I know from other passages God is sovereign over that. In context in this passage, when James is saying, consider it all joy when you encounter tests of various kinds, just reverse the order of the sentence. Everything coming down from the Father to you, everything is good and perfect. Even this test. The NFL player that's saying, I hate this drill. I hate it. Yeah. But what the coach has us do is for good purpose, so that we can play better. He's training us. We trust that God, whatever he allows into our lives, he knows what he's doing and has good purpose in it, even when we can't see it. That's faith. It's Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That good gift begins with our new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How did he give us birth into this, his family, into this relationship with him? How can we be made new? It was through the sufferings of Christ himself. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you just go through the motions outwardly, you really miss it all. If you're in the middle of a pit right now, or this equips you to go through the pit that may be ahead of you around the corner, to understand what Jesus did for you. Because one of the purposes in sufferings is that we have fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. So there's somebody that just hates you, that has rejected you, perhaps in your own family where it hurts the most. Well, guess who was rejected for your sake? Who is reviled and mocked and spat upon? Are you physically suffering because God has allowed a disease into your life, or just the inevitability of aging? Is it really, really tough physically? Guess who suffered in the flesh for you with nails through his hands and his feet? The most agonizing kind of death. That you be spared the punishment that your sin deserves. As we suffer, we begin to appreciate all the more what Jesus did for us. Have you ever noticed when people have the same disease? Or I have this, I was diagnosed with this cancer, then out of the woodworks would come a dozen other people. Oh, I've had it too. And you find each other, you talk with each other, because you understand each other, whatever the suffering is. When we suffer, we look to Christ and we say, I understand more what you did for me. And even more than I've suffered. That's fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And that's what it costs to give us the new birth, that very beginning of life that extends to eternity. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's not a shocker. Oh, actually, that's hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we take the Lord's Supper to ourselves, that we would know that it's not just a nice church ritual, but it signifies the death of Christ himself, that we would have all this good gift from you, that you would give us a crown of glory in the life to come. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.